Know me, my name is Ryan, and I'll be doing the Bible reading for today. So the Bible reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. So I'll now invite you guys to open up your Bibles or get up the passages on your Bible apps. So book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ryan. And well, good morning, everyone. And it is exciting. Today is the first day when all the services have opened up. So we have the Mandarin Cantonese at 9 o'clock. And the Mandarin also meeting at the same time here at 10:45, but in the church, Sunday school, youth group. So today, in many ways, is a real test of the system. And it's been great that things have been working out quite smoothly, far beyond our expectation. But it needs to be said that to make this work, there's been a lot of work that's gone on behind the scenes. And I actually want to do a special call out to shout out to Ant and the Reach team, because they've done a great job in terms of all the coffee carts and so on like that. So thank you, Ant. But interesting also, you know, with all the rains and the floods, we also prayed, Lord, give us just one window where we can have the coffee cart. Last week there was that window, and when the coffee cart finished up, the heavens open up. And today she prayed for another hour window. We didn't trust her. We're doing it in here. But guess what? In that 1 hour, the heavens cleared up. And so I thought next time, whatever she says, we do. Okay? Right, Ants? But thanks a lot, Ants and the Reach team. One of the things that we continue our series of loving the church, right? Loving the church. Let's see. I've got my slides coming up. Great. Loving the church. One of the things I like to do is we talk about these sort of students, get to talk to people over the course of after church and during the week. And it was good to actually talk to people about the series. And I got some sort of good feedback that I thought it might be good to address some of the questions or some of the things that came up. So here's the first question I want to ask you, right? How long is the service? Now, how long is the service? Now, ideally, we want the service to go for about 1 hour and 15 minutes. That's the ideal. That depends on many other factors, but how long is the service? Now, here's the question, right? How long is church? How long is the church? See, the service goes for 1 hour and 15 minutes, but how long is church? Well, church, when you think about it, can go on as long as you like. Because remember, our understanding of church is that when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus to learn from each other, serve each other, that's church. So church, the service is 1 hour and 15 minutes at best, but church can go on for hours. And we need to realize that church is not defined simply by the service. It's defined by the people coming together to learn from God, to learn from each other about God, and to serve each other. So how long's the service now? 15 minutes. How long's church? As long as you want to make it. Here's the question. How long is a sermon? Well, many people say too long, right? But ideally, I'm told that it's go for 20 minutes, a sweet spot. 30 minutes. I have a friend in Malaysia. He goes for 3 hours. So stop complaining, right? You don't get that. But, you know, I'm going to aim for 30 minutes today. But here's the question. How long is the ministry of word and prayer? Remember last week we said that the ministry of word, the sermon, does not contain the whole idea of ministry of word and prayer. It's bigger than that. And the ministry of word and prayer can go on for as long as you like. It starts when two people come together in the name of Jesus to encourage each other in the word of God and to pray for and to pray with each other. But it can go on as long as you like. Last week, people were still here to about 2-3 o'clock, encouraging each other and praying for each other and praying with each other. So the question you got, how long? It's an important thing to keep that distinction. Church is as long as you like, as long as two people to love come to love each other, serve each other, and to help people love Jesus. And the ministry of the word is as long as you want to make it. Okay. The other question that was asked to me is coming to church. We come to church to worship God, and you know, we've been talking a lot about loving the church, coming to serve each other, meet each other. And I want to talk about two dangers that are worth highlighting. The first danger is the focus on meeting each other but not meeting God. And I think that was a concern that was rightly raised by some people to me. Don't we come to church to meet God? Is there danger of just focusing on people and not focusing God? And there is a real danger. There is a real danger there. But there's a second danger. And the second danger is a focus on meeting God, but ignore meeting each other. Ignore meeting each other. You see, a balanced church is a church where we come to meet God and we come to meet each other. This is highlighted in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what he says in verse 9. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So there is an idea of drawing near to God. Now, it's not talking about coming to church, but it is the idea that we do need to come to God. But it's interesting that the passage doesn't stop there, because look at what it says in verse 24 onwards. And that word there, let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That is to say, a balanced church is a church where we come together to meet God in his word, to listen to him, and to spend time praying to him as a congregation, but also to meet each other, to serve each other, encourage each other in the word of God and in prayer. And in many ways, it's like a family den. Now, I'm very proud of this, okay? I'm very proud of this, okay? That was our first official family dinner where we have welcomed in our newbie. That's the guy there, the other man there, right? Zenith. Welcome, Zenith. Officially, right? Now, let me ask you the question. How long was the meal? Well, it depends on who you're talking to. You talk to me 5 minutes, right? I eat and something like that. You talk to some others, it will go on for an hour. Well, at most, the meal was an hour. But here's the thing. How long was the family time? Went on for 3 hours, probably. You see, we come together, sure, we come together, eat. That is the context. But we really come together for the kids to meet the parents, for the parents to meet the kids, and for the parents and the kids to meet each other. There is this sort of dynamic of vertical and horizontal. It would be rude if the kids just came together and just talked to each other but didn't meet the parents. It'd be wrong of us if we just going to talk to one person but not everyone. And it'd be sad if they weren't talking to each other. Church is like that. We come together to meet our Heavenly Father. He's our Father who draws us together. We come to meet him. But as the Father in heaven who brings his family together, he wants to speak to us. He wants us to speak to him. And he also wants us to speak to each other. That's a family dinner and church like that. So church service is 1 hour. The church is long as you want. The sermons are only about 30 minutes, but the ministry of the word can go on forever. A balanced church, we come to meet God in his word, and through prayer, we come to meet each other. Anyway, that's what I thought I'd share with you. Now, let's start the message proper. So, this is just the meat. Okay, our vision. Well, this is our vision. We've been saying that, and Hans very nicely put it together. We talked about our four E's, right? And the question today we want to ask ourselves is, how do we love the outsider? We've been talking about how to love each other, the church. But we want to be a community that reaches the world. How do we reach the world? By learning how to love them. And three key points that I want to look at from Colossians chapter 4. In your walk, be wise. In your attitude, see the opportunities. And in your speech, be gracious and a blessing. Now, let's have a look at the first one. in your walk be wise. That's the first point. Have a look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. And look at what he says in verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. In other words, in your walk, be wise. When you read through the letter to the church in Colossae, wisdom is a big issue. You had dodgy teachers who were talking about knowledge and wisdom and saying, this is what wisdom is. This is how you live the good life. This is how you connect with God. This is how you experience life in all its fullness and richness and freedom and something like that. But Paul disagrees to them. He wants to talk about true wisdom. And where do we learn about true wisdom? Well, you go back to the very beginning of that letter where Paul talks about what wisdom's all about. And look what Paul says at the very beginning of his letter in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge and will through all wisdom and understanding. So what he's asking for them is that they will know what God wants them and they will have the wisdom to know how to apply that in every day of their life. But this wisdom is not something that we work out, something we come from the world. Notice what Paul says. This wisdom is a heavenly wisdom. It's a wisdom that the Spirit gives, which is why we need to constantly be praying for wisdom and understanding to know how to apply God's word in any situation that we confront it with. But notice the purpose is not to give us a big head, but to transform our lives. Because notice what he says, so that there is a purpose which Paul says, prays this prayer. And what is that purpose? You see that in verse 10. So that you may what? Live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. He calls for us to walk in a wise way to outsiders to those who do not know Jesus. And look at those words, live a life that's worthy of the Lord. He's not simply asking, I want you to live a good life, a life that you'll accept or no. He wants us to live a life that God is worthy of the honor and the name of God. He wants us to live a life that's pleasing him in every way. Now, I know that we do things that we think that God, we please God in this area, in that way. But notice what Paul says. He prays that they will please him in every way. Are you pleasing the Lord in everything you do? I know you're probably pleasing in some things, but Paul's prayer that you might have this wisdom and so that you might please God in what? Everything. That's a big order, isn't it? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You see, the measure of our life is not whether we're happy, not whether we're successful, not even whether we're pleasing people. That may be a benefit of it. The measure of life is, are you living a life that's worthy of the very name of God? Are you pleasing him in every way and thus bearing fruit? Now, when you think about it, right? To be much more concrete and more specific, you know what he's actually asking us to do? He's actually asking us to be like Jesus in every way. Because you think about who was the one person who truly lived a life that's worthy of God. It was Jesus. Who was the one person who truly lived a life that pleased God in every way? Every way, without failure. It is Jesus. And so really this call to be wise in the way we relate to outsiders and indeed to everyone is really a call to be like Jesus to them. It's not a question of are you better, are you good, are you nice, are you kind? Well, that's true. But let's lift up the standard of more higher still. And it's are you being like Jesus? Are you being like Jesus to those around you? This call to be wise is really a call to be like Jesus. You know, we want to love this church. And we want to invite other people to come into our community because we want to be reaching the world. Why? With the good news. It's not about expanding numbers. It's bringing the blessing of God to the world. And how do we want to do that? Well, you think about it, we want to make our services engaging and relevant. Awesome music, which we have. Great coffee, which I hope we get more coffee later on. Fixing our buildings. They're all great things. But you know what really attracts people to our church? It's people. It's people whose lives have been transformed by the Lord Jesus. It's people who themselves are being like Jesus. It's people who are so different that when people look at you and say, you have something which I don't have, and I want that. Tell me about it. See, what brings people to church? It's ultimately people. Transformed people. But by the same token, what is it that drives people out of our church? Unfortunately, it's people. You see, we want to be reaching the world with the gospel. How do we love the outsider? And we're called to be wise in the way we relate to them. Are you walking in a wise way? Or even more specifically, are you being like Jesus to those around you? Are you being like Jesus? Are you being like Jesus? Comes to my second point. In your attitude, see the opportunities. See the opportunity. Have a look what Paul says again in verse 5, okay? Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, but notice what else? Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. You see, every moment that we have, with an outsider is an opportunity that God has given to us, that God has placed on our laps to bless them, to do something good for the kingdom, to be able to bring God's goodness to them in small, small ways. The people around you, whether it be your colleagues or the people that you rub shoulders with, is an opportunity to be a blessing to them of God's goodness and of God's word to them. These people that cross your path are not random people. They are placed to you there by God, and he wants you to use the opportunity. Now, this is made clear to me from Acts chapter 17. I'm not going to expand on that because my dear daughter is going to be spanning on that. Therefore, so I'm not going to steal the thunder. But there's an interesting thing here in Acts chapter 17. I'm just going to spend a moment where he talks about how God has placed us all over the world. And notice what he says here. From one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him, perhaps reach out for him, find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And what's the big idea there? God has placed people in your life purposely, intentionally, and he wants you to be that instrument, and he wants you to be the tool in small ways to bring God's goodness to that person. Do you realize that? You are not there to make money. Okay, you will. You're not there to expand your business. You're not there to build a good life for yourself. That may be a fruit of it. But you're really there because God has placed you there so that you can bring God's blessing to the people that God is putting in your life. Quite an amazing thought, isn't it? That your life and whatever's happened to you is actually purposeful. It's actually purposeful. And so Paul tells us, don't waste your time. See the opportunities, the God-given opportunity that God has placed you in with the people around you so that you can be his instrument of blessing to others. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. That leads me to a third point. In your speech, be gracious and a blessing. In your speech, be gracious and a blessing. Firstly, let's talk about the power of words. Words are very powerful, you know that? Proverbs, if you read the truth, Proverbs tells us that words have the very power of life and death. They can heal or they can destroy. And some of you are testament to the fact of how words have built you up, and some of you have felt to experience the terrible destructive power of words. Jesus tells us that we will be judged by our words. James, in his book, a letter, James, tells us that our tongue is hard to control, but at the same time, a wellspring of life. Jesus says our words are a window to our heart. You want to know what a person loves? Listen to his words. And one of the measures that testifies to Jesus' sinlessness is the fact that he never lied. Words are powerful. So it's not surprising that we're to reach the world with the gospel, to love those outside the church. Not only must we consider our walk, we need to be wise and be like Jesus, but we also need to consider our words. Consider our words. So what is, and it's worthwhile saying here, right? What do your words tell others about you? What do your words tell others about you? Or to put another way, do your words reveal to others that you're serious about Jesus? That your desire is to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus and to honor Jesus in all you do? Do your words actually say this to others? I've heard many, many stories again and again and again of people who rubbed shoulders with colleagues, but the colleagues never knew that they were Christians. Never knew they were Christians. Why is that? You know, I remember talking to one person at 11, 15 many years ago. After working with them, I think for about 5 years, they only discovered that this person's a Christian. Wow. If we're going to reach the world and love those outside, then we need to take a serious look at our words. And Paul tells us two very important things about our words here. Look at what he says here. Firstly, our words always need to be full of grace. Grace. To expand that, what's it mean, saying that our words need to be marked by kindness, gentleness, love, thanksgiving, dignity, wholesomeness. And notice what he says they're always full of. So it's not that sometimes you're nice and other times you're just cranky. What he's saying here is that your whole, the very nature of your speech, your conversation is always full of grace. That when people had to reflect on you, what's this person like? You know what? He's always gracious in the way he speaks, always. He's always gracious. Now, Paul unpacks that even more so. Have a look in chapter 4. In Ephesians, another letter he wrote to a church in Ephesians chapter 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. For most of us, words are an expression of how we feel. And that's, there's some truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. But words should also be the instrument of blessing to others. And so Paul says here, do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but notice what, only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs. According to their needs. Now, please don't take that wrong. That doesn't mean you've got to have deep conversations all the time. You've got to serious and so on like that. You know, he'll say something more about that later. But it does carry the idea of what sort of language we're supposed to have. Now, note the contrast to how the world speaks. Note that what Paul says here, he describes the world's language as unwholesome talk. Unwholesome. Marked by bitterness and rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Or listen to what else he goes on to say. obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place with God's people. It's interesting what he says. Again, he highlights the contrast, but notice what he says. But rather thanksgiving. You ever in a conversation, all the person is just foul mouth, constant complaining, cynical, blah, blah. It's not very edifying, is it? But when you are in a conversation with a person who's always filled with kindness and joy and thanksgiving, it's actually pleasant to be with people like that. How do you talk? How do you talk? Christian talk. If we're going to live, love the outsider world, we've got to not watch, not only our walk, are we wise? Are we being like Jesus? We've got to watch our talk. Is it wholesome? Is it uplifting? Is it filled with kindness and love and thanksgiving? You see, we need to watch not only our walk, we do have to watch our talk. We do have to watch our talk. And can people say of us that we are marked by graciousness? It needs to be said that I've come across all sorts of people who are often cranky, complaining, rude and crude, basically unpleasant people. We are not to be like that. If we're going to be reaching the world and loving outsiders, then we need to be gracious in our speech. But secondly, what else does he say? Always full of grace. But notice what else he says. Seasoned with salt. Now, to be honest, I do not know what in heaven's name he means by seasoned with salt. I have read this passage many, many years, and I've looked at countless commentaries, and I have to say I'm not happy with any of those commentaries, right? I'm not saying I know better, but I'm just not happy. They seem to be random things. Some people say that our language needs to be winsome. Some people say it not to be dull. Some people say it needs to be engaging and relevant. Some people say that Jewish literature shows use salt in terms of wisdom. That is, our speech needs to be wise and things like that. And the options are, there are many options. That leads me in the end, I don't think anyone knows really what it's all about, right? But I think the one thing we can confidently say, and this is the yin yi sort of interpretation, is that salt adds value to your conversation. That's all. Now, what value? I'm not sure, right? But really, salt in the history of humanity has always been something you add to add value. Now, you can, whatever value, I'll leave it up. But that's the point. Our conversation is not only a time of marked by graciousness, but our conversation needs to be such that we actually add value to our conversation. Put it another way. Is it a delight? Do people find it delightful to speak to you? Do people like speaking to you? Do people gain something from talking to you? Are people refreshed? Are people given insight? Are people given understanding? Are people engaged in your conversation? Whatever the salt was supposed to do, we do know one thing. Salt adds value. And so when Paul says here, your speech needs to be gracious and seasoned with salt, he talks about the manner of our speaking and the content, that is, it actually adds value to our conversations. Now, what does that mean? Paul spells this out a bit more, again in Ephesians. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. See, that's why when you come to church, the heart of church is conversation. It's a conversation between God and us, you know. God speaks to us, we listen. We speak to him in prayer, he listens to us. Church is a conversation between God and us. But church is also a conversation between you guys. You speak, someone listens. You seek to bring a blessing to each other, and the other person seeks to bless each other. Remember what I say? The sermon may be 30 minutes, but the ministry of the word can go on forever. Church service is only an hour, 15 minutes, but church cannot go on forever. It's an opportunity to be a blessing to others. But listen to all this other, let's go back to the Old Testament and see, listen to how else it unpacks what it means to be a blessing to others. Listen to Proverbs chapter 10. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. That's great, isn't it? The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. Do you have the wisdom that comes from heaven? You know what that means? When people speak to you, they are given understanding about how themselves, understanding about life, understanding what's important in life and values and things like that. Then you want to be in a conversation where, wow, I really learned a lot from that person. I want to meet with this guy again. Chapter 10, verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. That is to say, as we value priceless metal, the tongue of the righteous is even more valuable than priceless metal. Now you can begin to see then, if you want to really love the outsiders, our walk needs to be wise in our walk. We need to be gracious. And also in our speech, seed with salt, they seek to add blessing upon blessing. And so when our walk is marked by wisdom, we see the God-given opportunities before us, and our words are filled with grace and blessing to others. And the Paul goes on to say, then we will know how to answer. You see, Paul goes on to say, learning how to speak, answer people, is not about technique. It's about a posture. It's a posture that where our language is marked by wisdom and our content is marked, is that it seeks to be also marked by wisdom. So my question to you is, how's your conversation? How's your conversation? If you walk with great wisdom and your speech is like that, then you begin to see the opportunities before you, don't you? In your speech, be gracious and a blessing. At CCC, we want to be one community where people are growing in Christ, serving love, reaching the world. And we have our 4E pathway. How are we going to love the world? In your walk, be wise. Be like Jesus. In your attitude, see the God-given opportunity that God has placed before you to be a blessing to others. And in your speech, be gracious and a blessing. Let me throw three questions to you. What is one area of walk you need to change? What is one area of walk that you need to change? What opportunity is before you to speak a word from God to someone? What opportunity is before you? And how is your speech? How is your speech? Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the community that we bring here. You've brought here. Father, will you teach us to truly walk wise before the world? Help us to be like Jesus to them. And if there's areas we need to change, alert us to it. Father, you place people in our lives because you want to use us to be instruments of blessing and of your word to them. Help us to see that opportunity and the courage to take it. And Father, forgive us when our speech has been far below what you expect of us. May it be filled with your grace and may it be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, that message was 25 minutes. Pretty cool, huh? But the ministry of the word will go on forever. How are you, Vanessa?